And if you've got your Bibles, let's go back to Mark 14. Back to Mark 14. I'm going to go ahead and tell you up front that you're going to have to pay attention today, and you're going to have to stick with me, because we're going to tread some deep waters in the text here. But it is absolutely gorgeous. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Mark 14, 42 through 53. If you were here last week, I will read the same text that I read last week, the same text that I probably preached on for a long time last week, and we will press into a couple of more layers. It's going to be good. Mark 14, 42, just don't try to hear a sermon today, okay? Get in the Word of God and pay attention to the Scripture and let the Lord speak to you, okay? Mark 14, I'm going to shut this door. Mark 14, 42. This time, Jesus has just been in the upper room with his disciples, broke bread, where we get the Lord's Supper instituted as he speaks to the new covenant. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with three of his disciples who sleep. And then we pick up here at his arrest. Mark 14, 42 says, "Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that has betrayed me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and said, Master, Master, and kissed him." Now, if you remember last week, the Greek word in verse 45, when it says he kissed him, is different than the word that's in verse 44. You don't pick up on that in the English, but in 44, it is the word for kiss that's just like a greeting, a sign of affection. The next verse is the same word used for the woman takes her hair down and goes to Jesus' feet, washes his feet with her tears and hair, and she kisses him, very intimate. The second kiss is much more intimate than the first. So remember that. Judas, when he betrayed him with a kiss, it was not just a cultural greeting. It was deeply intimate, yet fake. And they laid their hands on him. They took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword, smote a servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. If you remember last week, I said I was upset that Peter didn't strike Judas. I felt like, as the reader, he should have struck Judas. Now, that is wrong thinking, but that is natural thinking. Is anybody with me? "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple. I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And they all forsook him. They all forsook him and fled. "And there followed him a certain young man," This is where we'll end today. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Okay, go ahead and give me my outline right quick, Jared. This is a real simple one, okay? I titled it The Betrayed, and I have 3 points here. If you remember last week, if you took notes, my title was Betrayal and the Betrayed, if you remember. And last week, what we focused on was betrayal. And we begin to read the text, and we understand that at the core of this passage, this is where Judas betrayed Jesus. Amen? And I read this, and I'm reminded of this one thing, and I want you to hear this. This is not what I'm really trying to preach about, that proximity with Christ has nothing to do with being right with Christ. I want to say that again. Proximity is not indicative of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is important, and I believe the postmodern church needs to hear this today, that you can be near him and not be close to him. I want to say it again. You can be all around him and not be walking with him. Amen. Let me say it like this. Judas was with him. He kissed him. They ate together. He watched the miracles. But he was not right with Christ. You go to church every Sunday. You can tithe every Sunday. You can do all that. You can be all around him, all near him, and still not be right in your relationship with him. Can I get an amen? We see that. But what we see in Mark, when we read Mark, is you see this betrayal. And let me just remind you, I won't take much time. We read through Mark's account here, and we find this betrayal that takes place. It's not just Judas that gives him this fake kiss, right? And I do feel like there's church folk, that a lot of Judas is in there. They know how to get sloppy and intimate with Jesus, but deep down, they ain't close to him. They ain't walking with him. And they really don't care nothing about him. But they know how to get near him and act like they love him. And I'm afraid that has hurt the church and the community. It's hurt the church and the church that it has been easy to get close and be all near him, come in here and act like we're crazy about him and not really crazy about him when it gets down to the core of who we are. Judas did that. We see that Judas betrays him, and we read this text, and Mark begins to show you this terrible betrayal. Judas betrays him. Not only does Judas betray him, we find that the religious people in Jerusalem, the Jews, Jesus is a Jew, Jerusalem, all the religious folk there, they have nothing to do with him. They're turning against him from the get-go. It's been slowly building. The political establishment, Rome, they don't like him either, right? And then we got the disciples that they've been walking with him. The text shows you that they leave him as well. They forsake him. And then at the end of Mark, you got this random naked dude that, again, I was telling somebody that I read the text, my immaturity, I'm trying to be serious, and I keep hearing this Ray Stevens song. Yeah, they call him the Streak. And I'm like, trying to get my mind right to the text because I'm serious, and then I keep hearing that song. And so you got this guy, he runs naked, but it tells you he as well betrayed Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Mark is showing you, when Mark writes this right here, he is emphasizing betrayal. Amen? He is showing you that the religious people betrayed him, those close to him betrayed him. Not only does Mark show you betrayal, he shows you how shameful betrayal is. Do you remember this? It is disgusting that Judas would passionately kiss him as a sign of betraying him. That is disgusting to me. And then you find the disciples that they walk with him, and Mark shows you this. Look here. Mark shows you, it says, they forsook him and fled. They forsook him and they fled. Now, earlier in Mark, you find the disciples forsake all and follow him. So those who forsook all to follow him has now become the forsaker and the fleer, if that's a word. Do you see? And this is not a pretty picture. everybody is forsaking the Lord here. Everybody in the text. And then again, you have the naked guy. He leaves and he forsakes him. Mark not only shows you this betrayal and this level of people that is leaving Jesus and forsaking him, he lays out why. Judas does it for money. Judas does it for material gain. And Judas did it because he was tempted by the enemy. There's people today that is tempted by the enemy, and they walk away from God for material things. Can I get a better amen? Right? We live in the age of deconstruction. We live in the age of apostasy. People's leaving left and right. Why are they leaving? The disciples left because they were scared. The disciples left because they were self-preservation. They didn't want to die. Right? They're going to go with him as long as it's good, but the minute their life and their well-being is at stake, they're going to abandon him. Do you understand? There's people that walk with Jesus as long as life is good, as long as it's good, but the minute that life gets bad and threatening, they jump ship. We are living in this age of apostasy, and Mark shows you betrayal. When Mark writes his gospel, he shows you this betrayal, he shows you this shame, he shows you how ugly it is. I believe when we read Mark, we are meant to feel some type of shame and disgust in walking away from the Lord. Anybody in the room felt the sting of betrayal? Not everybody has, but there's some of you here today that knows what it's like to be left by somebody. Maybe a mama left you, maybe a daddy left you, maybe a husband left you, maybe a mama left you. There's people in here that knows the deep sting of betrayal. And how can you, feeling that in your life, not empathize with Jesus in this moment? And the point is, Jesus did nothing to deserve it, right? It's if you read the text, you're not, Lord, anybody but him. He don't deserve this. And then we talked about the naked guy. And we understand that in all this betrayal and the shame, it is if it ends with this man who loses the linen cloth and he leaves naked, he leaves as well. And it takes you back to Genesis. It reminds us of Adam who's in the garden, right? When they rebel against God, God comes in there. Where are you at? And they are naked and they are hiding from him in their shame. This man epitomizes and he reminds us of the shame of betrayal. Mark emphasizes betrayal. Are you with me? Now, what I want to look at real quickly is the betrayed. If Mark emphasizes the betrayal, if we go to John, now, and the reason why I referenced John, because last week when we stopped, we looked at Jesus looking at Peter saying, put your sword up, should I not drink this cup? And it's if in Mark you begin to understand that all men betray God, but yet God don't let you stop there. He reminds you there's one who never betrayed him, and that is the Son of Man. And so when we jump to John, John writes this account, same episode, same event, but when John tells you this story, he tells it different. If Mark wants you to see the betrayal, that is not what John wants you to see. John's major emphasis and thrust is not on the shame of betrayal, but rather who it was that they betrayed. Are you with me? I just want to walk you through this right quick. When John writes, and you can go ahead and give me John 18. The first thing John shows you when he tells this account, he shows you that the one that they betrayed is the sovereign Son of God. The sovereign Son of God. Now watch this. John 18:3. Judas then, having received a band of men, remember that is a third of a legion, a Roman cohort, a third of a legion of soldiers, and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Watch this. Jesus, therefore, knowing what? Say all things. See, John's showing you something different already. Let's track with him. John ain't wanting to show you the betrayal. He's emphasizing who it is that Jesus was. Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek you? Do you understand who is steering the conversation in this rest? It is not the army. It's not the high priest. Jesus begins to navigate and steer this. John shows you that. John shows you that Jesus is the one that's in control. And the first thing he says about him is Jesus knew all things, and he begins to set them up for something. I need you to understand, if the first point is he is the sovereign Son of God, you begin to see his sovereignty in verse number 4 when John wants you to know that the man they betrayed, he ain't no ordinary man. This is the Son of God. If Mark shows you the Son of Man, John shows you the Son of God, and he begins to show you that he has this God-like mindset characteristics. He is sovereign. There's nothing he don't know. There's nothing he can't do. And he knows exactly what's going on. And this is important. Next verse. So Jesus says, who are you looking for? Right? He knows all things. Who are you looking for? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. Watch this. Jesus said unto them, I am he. Somebody say, I am. I am he. Now, here's what you need to understand about this. John is showing you something that when the Hebrew Bible was translated into the Greek, that is the Septuagint. Does anybody remember? Go ahead and, Jared, give me Exodus 3, please. Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, Moses says, God, he says, I need you to go to Pharaoh. He's like, well, who am I going to tell him sent me? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. And when that was translated into the Septuagint, that is ego ame, ego ame. Ego ame, ego ame. So that when they, and I'm proving you, I'm not making this up. This is not a stretch. John is clearly showing you this, that when they come to get Jesus, Jesus knew, he knew they was coming. He starts the conversation. He says, who are you looking for? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, ego ame. He ain't just saying, I'm him, but he says it in such a way that he is claiming divinity. He is claiming to be the Son of God. He is claiming to be God in the flesh. This is important right here. Notice this. He says, I am that I am, ego ame. John shows you Jesus is the sovereign Son of God. Mark shows you his human side and betrayal. John shows you his divinity. Give me the next verse. Not in Exodus, but go back to John. Verse 6, I believe. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Do you see what John is doing? John don't want to show you betrayal. He wants to show you who it is they betrayed. No. Give me Psalm 27:2. We're just shallow right now. We're going somewhere. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came unto me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Prophetic, the voice of David. You mean to tell me that the high priest and the elders and 1/3 of a legion with weapons come to get him, and all he said is, I am, before Abraham was, I am that I am. And this army and the religious leaders, just his word. Whew. John is showing you something. John is showing you something. could have been nearly 500 fell back. Now, every word matters. This is a band of soldiers, a Roman, a part of a cohort, a third of a legion. Now, if John shows you, now y'all hang with me. If John is showing you that Jesus is God, the Son of God, when Matthew gives you the account, what does Matthew show you? If you read Matthew, he's Jewish. He's trying to show you that Jesus is the Messiah. He tells the same story, but he tells it in a way showing that he is the Messiah. Now, Matthew adds something in here that the others don't, and I'm harmonizing this to get the full picture. Give me my Matthew verse, Jared. I think I give you that. Oh. Look at the play on words. When Peter got a sword against an army, Jesus like, put the sword up. Do you not know who I am? Do you not know who I am? Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my daddy, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, what you gonna do with that sword? Bro, you got 500, and you ain't even a warrior, man. You're a sleepy fisherman's what you are. You've been sleeping while I've been trying to get you to pray. Now you wake up wielding a sword against an army. I appreciate what you're trying to do, but here's the problem. It don't do no good because you forgot who I am. If you think men, religious men, with 500 Roman soldiers could compare to me telling my daddy to send 12 legions of angels, do you think that sword's gonna do any good? They got a third of a legion's what they brought, and I can bring 12 legion of angels. John is showing you. Mark shows you his humanity and how shameful betrayal is. Nearly that the Son of Man, and we empathize with somebody who has been betrayed. But John says he don't want to talk about the betrayers. He wants to show you the one that they betrayed, and he is the Son of God. Point one, the sovereign Son of God. John 6:39, Jesus said this, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing." Okay. John 17:12, "While I was with them in the world," he's praying, "I kept them in my name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So John said, Jesus said this in those two passages. Then we get to John 18. Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, that I lost none." Can I tell you what John wants you to know? This is so good. John don't want nobody to get it wrong. John don't want nobody mistaken. This is what John's saying. Don't nobody think for one minute that a group of men arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what John's saying, that Jesus made it clear that ain't nobody arrested me. The only thing, oh my God, the only thing I am arrested by is my Father's will.
Ain't no man, no religion, no weapon, nothing can incarcerate me. I am incarcerated by my Father's will. That's what John shows you. They didn't arrest me. My Father's will is what arrested me. That's good. Can we go deeper? Okay. John, first of all, shows you that he is the sovereign Son of God, different than Mark. The second thing he shows you is that he is the superior priest and the suffering servant. Oh, God. You're going to have to hold on. Don't get lost right here. Let's start simple. John 18:8. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Look, Jesus, we're starting simple. We'll get deeper into this point. Just on the surface level, Jesus is out there interceding for his disciples, knowing that they don't want to be with him anyway right now. Knowing that in their heart is betrayal and abandonment. But you know what he says? Look, y'all come to me. You leave them alone. He's interceding on their behalf. Do you see this? Oh, goodness. Now let's go a little further. Now, this is so good. John 18:8, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. Okay. Let me come back to that. Then said Jesus to Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me shall I not drink. Remember, John shows you he's the suffering servant and the superior priest. Let me deal with the suffering servant part. He's serving his disciples. He's interceding for them. Peter, I want you to contrast Jesus and Peter. The imagery is Peter has a sword in his hand, and Jesus has a cup in his hand. The sword signifies his aggressiveness due to a lack of understanding, him being irrational, natural response, and yet Jesus has a cup of obedience. And when Peter goes this route, he begins to make a mess. And Jesus is here to clean up his mess. Even in Peter's moment that is not good, Jesus still is helping him. Now this is what I wrote down. Oh, this will preach. Peter's tool was a sword. Jesus's was a cup of obedience. Peter fought the wrong enemy with the wrong weapon, with the wrong motive. It brought the wrong result. Did you hear that? Peter thought it. Maybe you didn't. Do you know what's you know it's possible to think you're doing the right thing, and in the midst of that, be fighting the wrong enemy with the wrong weapon, bringing forth the wrong results. There's people in church that's standing by Jesus' side, fighting a wrong war, fighting with the wrong enemy, trying to get the wrong result and thinking it's right the whole time. Do you see this in Peter? I know there's been times in my life that I was fighting battles with people that God didn't want me fighting, and I was using weapons that He never wanted me to use. Do you know one of the greatest weapons you can have in this life as you walk through this life? It is obedience to God. It is not your mouth. It is not your strong words. It is not being blunt. It is not attacking. It is obedience to God. And yet Jesus still taking time in His betrayal to clean up Peter's mess. He's faithful. Even in His suffering, He's a servant. Listen. Who come to get Jesus? People with a bunch of weapons, right? Is it fair if I tell you that Peter looked more like the enemy than his master in this moment? I see the enemy with weapons. All I see with Peter is a weapon. He looks more like his enemy. What do you do in life when you think you're walking right by his side and you have this revelation that you're really looking more like the enemy than your master? Say, that's hard preaching. Well, I'm telling you, because I've had moments where God, He didn't hold back, and He let me know real quick, Stetton, you think you're doing the right thing, but right now you're looking more like your enemy than me. What about this? Here comes Malchus to take him. I think there's something symbolic going on. I wonder sometimes if we cut off the ears of the people who need to hear the gospel the most, because we speak in our feelings. We speak in our mind. Look, one of the characteristics and attributes of the Holy Ghost inside of you is that you will be blunt. It's okay to be blunt as long as what comes out of your mouth is governed by the Holy Ghost. But if it is your natural person's response, then sometimes we as disciples are cutting off ears of people, thinking we're doing right, cutting off the ears of those who need to hear the gospel the most. Say amen or oh me, something. Now, can we go deeper? This is about to get, we're about to really plunge right here, okay? Every gospel says that a disciple cut off an ear. They make reference. And the Gospels say that the servant of the high priest got his ear cut off. John's is unique because John tells you this. It was Peter who cut the ear. And the dude who lost his ear is Malchus. John tells you that. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. John 18:10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. I need to talk to a few. I need to talk to my Wednesday night crowd. Do you remember me 2 or 3 Wednesday nights ago teaching on Melchizedek? Raise your hand if you're here. Okay. Do you remember me telling you, remember this because I will say something in a few weeks about this? Melchizedek, he was a high priest, not after the order of Aaron, right? He was before Aaron. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the name is two names put together. Melech, which means king. Chesedek, righteousness. Malchus, the Hebrew roots of Malchus is Melech. I wrote this down. Note, he is the servant of the high priest. So, Stetton, what are you saying? I'm saying that he is the servant of the high priest, and his mama named him after Melchizedek. He probably, either through his family, was raised to be loyal to the high priest, or either he changed his name and wanted to be himself. This is not a coincidence. Now, I'm going to teach a series at some point. I've been wanting to for a long time. I'm not ready to do it, but I'm wanting to walk you through the Gospel of Luke, because Luke is unique in this right here. First of all, what did Luke do for a profession? He was a doctor, okay? Now, here's the deal. Luke, when he writes his gospel, if Matthew's really Jewish and wants to show you the Messiah, Mark shows you the suffering servant, the Son of Man, yet shows you glimpses of his divinity. John is all about the God-man and his deity. Luke does a lot of his stuff. He tells the same gospel, but a lot of his stuff surrounds the temple. We'll teach through this. That was good. Now, so Luke, let me read you this. Luke 22:50-53. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priest and captains of the temple and elders which were come to him, "Be ye come out against the thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the..." Thank you. "You stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." What are you saying? I'm saying that Malchus, it was named after a high priest, the superior priesthood, Melchizedek. He is the assistant of Caiaphas, the high priest. Jesus is all the time in the temple. So guess where Malchus is all the time? In the temple, right? Luke shows you what no other gospel shows you. Luke wants to show you that he cuts off the right ear and that Jesus touches him and heals it. Now here's the thing. Let me take you back to Exodus 21:5. It's also in Deuteronomy 15. This will make sense. Did I give you that one? I got it right here. Listen here. "And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master.'" So let me say this to all the people who attack Scripture and talk about the Bible defends slavery. Well, there's forms of slavery that is judgment when nations would rise up against little bitty Israel and try to destroy them, that God would take a little nation and take them captive and bring them in and many times give them a chance to be proselyted, right? So that many times slavery, when Israel would retaliate against this enemy, it was actually gracious, the grace of God. But now let me show you something else. Within Israel itself, you find this language. You got the year of Jubilees. Many of these slaves could have freedom, and it happened often. And there's two texts, Deuteronomy 15, Exodus 21, and it tells you that there's going to be times when that the master says to the slave, "Be free," and the slave says, "I don't want to be free." He says, no, you can go. And the slave would say, "No, but I love you, and I don't want to go nowhere." And God knew that the way he raised up his nation Israel to treat people, that it would bring forth love from the servants. And what would happen? He said, when they decide they want to stay with you from now on, oh God, this is one of the things you do. You do something to their ear. You pierce their ear to leave a mark that shows that it is your love that has sealed you to me, a servant to the master. So what you got is you've got Malchus, who was probably raised to be assistant, a servant of the high priest, right? He was loyal to Caiaphas. He served the high priest. Peter severs the ear symbolically as a picture of severing that commitment to the wrong high priest. And what does Luke want you to know that Jesus did? He reaches in the dirt and picks up a ear. I don't even know why it's funny, but y'all laugh too. So y'all are as strange as I am. Luke says this. Luke don't say he healed him. He said he touched him and healed him. The word touch in the Greek right here. Haptomahi. It means an influencing touch or an impacting touch. Not the same as a contact touch. But you find she touched the hem of his garment. Jesus touched them. And every time this word is used, it's a touch, but there's always influence that comes with the touch. Remember, in the midst of Jesus' suffering, he's serving. And John says he is the great high priest. Now watch this. Watch this. And the word heal, e-a-amahi, Here's an example, Matthew 13:15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. He's saying if the people would ever see and ever hear and be touched in their heart and be converted, they would be healed. And that word healing right there is not physical healing. Maybe partly, but a much grander picture. So what is it that it's showing us? This man served under Caiaphas in the temple. He was a loyal servant to the high priest. And I know Caiaphas had him up to no good. Is it possible that Luke is showing us that this man's purpose, Malchus, named after Melchizedek, his purpose was to serve the high priest? Is it possible that Jesus, in the middle of all this, does something for Malchus to say, touched him, put the ear on, to say, Malchus, I am a greater high priest. What you will find out, Malchus, today I will heal you. But when they hang me on a tree, I will not heal myself. I will die. And you will know that I have the power to heal. He gives him mercy. Look, this is the guy arresting Jesus with a big army behind him. And Jesus is like, oh, hold on, Peter, cut your ear off. And he puts it on and heals him. What is Malchus thinking? What kind of touch did he feel? Is it possible that what's greater than the ear piercing that is a sign of lifelong loving service to a great high priest, that the greater sign would be that his ear is severed from a deceptive false high priest of religion and now reattached? All I know is everybody that saw Malchus, that you know the rest of his life, Jesus put his ear back on just like that. They can't see his right ear without thinking about Jesus for the rest of his life. That blows my mind. I'm a greater high priest. I'm a greater high priest. We were in the temple all the time. Let's see Caiaphas do that. I can't help but just get excited when I see the goodness of my God. I just had to pause sometimes. He touched him, influencing touch, and healed. Now, can we go deeper? Deeper than that. I have never heard this. But my God, John shows you who it was that was betrayed. He was merciful and gracious and loving. He is the great high priest. He is the suffering servant. In the midst of his calamity, he's still loving on even his enemies. But also, can't no man take him, because he's God. He's the Son of God. Wow. How many of you like John's version better than Mark's? Let's just be honest. Because Mark wants to show you betrayal and its ugly shame and the reasons why men abandon God, in which we've all been guilty at times. And I don't like that version as good as I like John's, because it's happier. But you need both. But I got to tell you, that the more I looked into Mark's, the minute Mark takes your heart through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he writes this, the minute he takes you into the grief and sorrow and conviction of betrayal, Mark shows you every man abandons God. And this is my last point today. Every man abandons God, and there's something in me that I don't even like begins to agree. Something in here reminds me, Stetton, you left him there. You abandoned him there. You learned how to go in church and you fooled everybody else, but on the inside you would abandon. Oh, the Spirit begins to show me everything that I don't want to think about. This conviction falls on me that makes me like John's version better than Mark's. And the minute I want to run from Mark and run to John, Jesus stops and showed me this last thing. Oh, my Lord. This will not take but a minute. But you can't bat an eye, okay? And Jared, if you'll get a song ready, I'll tell you when to play it, brother. Let's go back to Mark 14. Lord, I thank you, God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Mark 14:50. And they all forsook him and fled. Those who forsook all to follow become now the forsaker and the opposite of follower. And it reaches the zenith with this naked man that is symbolic of all others, the shame of abandonment. But it does not stop there. Mark 14:51, and there followed him a certain young man. Would you say young man? Say it again, please. Having a Would you say it again? Cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. Before I show you this, you've got to remember that in our Western American lens, we struggle to read the text at times. There's the culture gap, and many times we're just taking this as just a blank, straightforward historical account of what happened. And so now we all over here arguing, well, why something must be wrong, because this gospel tells it a little different than that, because the only way we think is in a tunnel vision called historical. So you got church folk confused and won't even look at the text because they're afraid they might find a contradiction that would attack their faith. And when somebody brings it up, you just get mad because you won't even touch it because everybody's thinking this literal historical account. And God, hey, can you limit the word of God to just a straight black and white history? He speaks in lovely layers. He speaks in codes. He always has. He always will. You can't exhaust his literature. He is the ultimate poet. And so, all this years of me wondering why Ray Stevens, yeah, they call him the Streak, is inserted in my goofy mind. Here is what I want you to hear. I want you to think in three sets of twos. Three sets of twos. And as we look at three sets of twos, we will put this together. We will find something absolutely gorgeous. First set of two. The phrase young man, singular. Now, you'll find young men in that verse, but young man, exclusive to the book of Mark, is mentioned one more time in this exact Greek phrase, one more time. Second set of two, and I'll show you the other two, but let me lay out the ones first. Linen cloth, exclusive to the book of Mark, is unique to Mark's gospel. It is in there two times. This is the first young man time you find it in the Greek, this Greek word, and this is the first linen cloth reference.
Oh my God.
Now, let's flip over one chapter to Mark 15. Jesus has died on a cruel cross. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body. Whose body? To Joseph. Next verse. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and put him in his grave. Pause. If that linen cloth that is first mentioned with the naked man in the shame of abandonment, the second time we find the linen, it is wrapped on the dead body of Christ being put into death, the grave. Hold on to that. Now, the second young man reference is one chapter over, Mark 16. This is heavy. This is deep. Hang with me. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now, Matthew, John, and Luke says it was an angel. And it was. Mark is not saying that it's not an angel. Mark is taking a moment under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to show you this symbolic, theological, glorious, beautiful picture of the gospel. There is a young man with a linen cloth. He runs to Jesus. He loses the cloth. He abandons God and this naked young man in his shame. He is symbolically epitomizes all those who forsaken God. The next time you see linen cloth that fell off of the young man as he's naked, linen is wrapped around the dead body of Jesus that just died for all our sins. And the next time you see young man, he is standing by the tomb, clothed in a long white garment. He had linen in the moment of his abandonment that is wrapped around the dead body of Christ. He's naked in his shame. Next time, young man, this is just in the Greek language, you find him clothed in a long white garment. This long white garment is the second reference. Remember, three sets of twos. Young man, two references. Linen cloth, two references. White garment, two references. This is the second one. So what's the first one? Mark 9. Mm-mm. We'll put all this together in a moment. Mark 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured. Somebody say transfigured. Before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so that no fuller on earth can whiten them. What are you saying? That these three sets of twos, you find these two words for white raiment, two words for young man, two places, and two places for linen cloth. This is the imagery that the shame in the disgust of abandoning God is represented in the linen cloth and his nakedness. And as I find that moment that I am in that shame, my linen cloth is next seen covering the dead body of Christ as he goes into the tomb. But upon his resurrection, the next time I am seen, I am no longer naked. I am wearing the white garment of righteousness that he wore when he transfigured at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is nothing more and nothing less than the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is wrapped up in this account. When Mark brings you to the place when you are at your lowest and you are the one that fled and forsaken the abandoner of God, he lets you know the good news is, as Jesus took that cloth, took that shame, he took it to the grave so that you could wear his righteousness. My God, let's stand. Our shame of betrayal, he carried to the grave. And in his glorious resurrection, we who once wore the shame of forsaking God, now we wear the glory, righteous garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this not the gospel? Jared, would you play a song, brother? I don't know what you need to do today. And I don't even got it, no. Holy Spirit knows this morning. He knows what you need. Maybe you're here today and you've been living with the pain of abandonment your whole life. Your whole life, somebody dropped you and abandoned you, and you ain't got over it yet. You've hit it deep. Jesus, he is your great high priest. He knows what you feel better than you know what you feel. Maybe you're here today and you've been the Judas that's giving fake kisses, and you've been in the temple doing the fake religion. You got all the exterior looks of that you're close to God, but on the inside you ain't close at all. Proximity don't mean nothing. It is personal relationship. Maybe you one of them that's been in church all your life and you just never been saved. He wants to save you today. He wants to save you today. Maybe you're just like Peter. You know what happens after this? Peter just he abandons Jesus, and then he just follows him from afar. He used to walk close to him. He knows him. Got personal relationship. He used to walk close, but now he ain't close no more. But he still can't quite go all the way away. And so he just follows the Lord from afar. Maybe that's you today. Regardless of where you are, it is the glory and the love of Jesus that's drawing you in, and He's the answer to your need. He went through that garden for you. Do you understand? He went through that garden for you. I don't care if you spoke against Him. I don't care if you've abandoned Him. I don't care if you've expressed hatred to Him. It don't matter. He's bigger than that. He knows you, and He loves you today. We don't always do an invitation. You know that. We don't always do invitations, but I can't not do one today. If you need to come, you come on. He'll save you. He'll save you. If you want to be born again, you won't leave here without being born again. He'll save you. If you're just drifting from afar, He'll reconcile that today, and He'll bring you in. He has given you a divine revelation of His glory that you might come back to Him and know Him intimately. He is in this place. And if you're here today and you just feel the crippling weight and sting of betrayal, He'll get right where you are. And He'll be a friend that sticks closer to a brother. He'll get so close to you in that pain. He'll help you. He'll heal you. He'll deliver you. He'll walk with you through it all. He'll love on you through the midst of it. He'll reciprocate with you. I'm telling you today, if that's what you need, He'll give you that. So I'm just going to give you a few minutes now. If you need to move, you come on. You ain't got to come here. You can do it right where you are. Right where you are. But if you need to come, you come on. A few minutes. Don't wait. Don't wait. If He's moving, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't listen to the enemy whisper in your ear. He'll talk you to try to endure. This is how the enemy works. He'll try to get you to endure the next 10 minutes of an invitation. And then he'll leave you to endure your hardship for the rest of your life all by yourself. That's what he'll do. Don't listen to him tell you to hold on and endure through this invitation. Make it through. You ain't got to move. Make it through. You'll forget about it later. My God, I know he's drawing this morning. He's moving in this place this morning. Worship him this morning. Worship him. Worship him. You ought to be excited about his goodness. You ought to be excited about his goodness. My God, you ought to be excited about his goodness. Maybe you ain't been bad enough yet. Jesus said that woman, she loves much because she had sinned much. She's been forgiven much. If you got a problem getting excited about him and love him, maybe you just need a good old dose of Holy Ghost blood of the Lamb to purge you and cleanse you and forgive you. You get a touch of that right there. You just start to love him. You can't help it. And that ain't my words. That's his words. He says she loves me because I forgave her for a whole lot. My God, just worship him for a few minutes. We're about to go. Just worship him. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's still the Savior. He's still the Savior. The world can turn its back and go away. He's still the Savior. He's still the Savior. And we ain't even touched on all we can, believe that or not. It was in the garden that man lost dominion over the earth. It was in the garden that men became subject to the principality and the power of the air and darkness in the garden in Genesis. And one of the Gospels says that the tomb was in a garden. We find the garden he prayed, the garden of betrayal, and the garden where the tomb was. It was in the garden that the second Adam took back dominion from the principalities and the power of darkness, that he would be the epitome of what a man should be in the earth for our sake. And this world knows it. This world knows it. That this world knows what he did. I'm not sure if we do, but the Bible says the world is groaning. All of creation is groaning for the fullness of redemption. The world is shaking and groaning because it knows that he took it back, and for redemption is coming. I know creation knows, but do you and I know? Just a few more minutes. We're about to go. Jared, that devil's been defeated. That devil's been defeated, brother. He's defeated. Over. Over. He's been defeated. Some of y'all, next time he comes at you, you just need to tell him that. Matter of fact, one of the best things you can do when the enemy begins to oppress you, you worship your God, but you also, you declare into the atmosphere in front of every foul spirit, you declare this gospel. You declare it. You declare it. He's good. Father, I stretch forth my hand over this congregation. Lord, I thank you for them today. God, there's a unique unction in this place today. It's not like every other Sunday, God. They're all each uniquely different, God. But God, there's a unique unction. And Lord, I feel this love drawing. God, I feel your powerful manifest presence. God, just your presence expresses your dominion. Lord, I experienced it in this place today. I thank you for that. God, and I know there are people here today that you have specifically, God, had a divine appointment, and you have spoke things into them, God, that I don't even know or understand, Father, that maybe they didn't even know until they got here today, God. Lord, I believe you are doing something monumental in the lives of some, Lord. I believe you are starting something, God, that it'll turn into the greatest thing they've ever experienced in their entire life, Father. I thank you for what you're doing. Lord, I pray these seeds would be sown so deep into the soils of our heart, God, and you would cultivate that, Lord, and you would, God, bring forth increase, Father. Lord, bless everybody in the building from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. I pray, God, Lord, for their hardship and their oppression. I pray, God, for the pain in their body. I pray, God, for the pain in their heart, Lord. I pray, God, for the anxiety in their mind, Father. I pray you'd minister to them. Let them walk out of here free, God. Lord, let them walk out of here, God, close to you. God, covered, Lord, by fresh oil and your love shed abroad on them, God. Lord, I pray they'll never forget, Lord, they would set up a memorial in their hearts for the thing you did here today. We pray for the lost. Lord, draw them, save them, God. We pray for our sister churches, Lord. God, we pray for our sister churches. They are not our competition, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them. I pray for a fresh flowing of your spirit, God, a movement, God. Lord, I pray for revival. I want to hear good things going on over there, Lord. God, do it, God. Do it, Lord, for your glory, for your glory. I thank you, great God, that you are. And Lord, I pray, God, that when we leave here, Lord, that God, everything don't stop when we go out the door, that when we lay our head on the pillow tonight, God, Lord, we are revisited, Lord, by what we felt and heard here today, Lord. And God, that we would enter into slumber tonight in peace and in joy and in nearness to you, God. And I call this done in your darling son's name, which is Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Guests, thank you for coming. If you got a need, let us know. Maybe you can come again. Faith family, I love you.